Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
The Spirit, that you'll speak through me today and that you'll help me to share this word that you've given me, and I pray that it will be all about you and not about me, that people will encounter you today and it'll be your words that I speak, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're currently in a series, as you know, if you were here last week, called the I Am Not Sayings of Jesus. And we often focus in church on the seven I Am statements of Jesus that is found in the book of John. But in John chapter 8, Jesus declares three I am not statements. And David kicked it off so well last Sunday when he spoke about Jesus declaring that he is not alone. So today I want to look at the second of these I am not statements, when Jesus declares, I am not of this world. So if you have a Bible handy, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to read through from verses 21 through to 30. And it will also be on the screen behind me. But John chapter 8, verses 21 through to 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment to you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Amen. Amen. So here we find Jesus speaking to a group of people in the temple. And this group of people included the religious leaders and others who were skeptical about him, and some people who were just curious about Jesus. And there's a lot going on in these 10 verses. So let me just give you a breakdown of the main point and interactions before we focus in on one aspect of those verses. We could preach 10 sermons easily on these 10 verses. But in these 10 verses, firstly, we see that Jesus predicts his departure and warns of their unbelief from verses 21 through to 22. Jesus tells the people, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And those people who were listening to Jesus in that day totally misunderstood what he was saying in that moment. And they started speculating whether he would die by suicide. They did not realize that he was talking about his return to his Father in heaven. Secondly, Jesus then reveals a misunderstanding and separation from him in verses 23 and 24. See, Jesus clarifies that they are from below, they are from the world, while he is from above, heavenly origin. And this is a point we're going to come back to in a few minutes. He emphasizes that unless they believe in him, I am he, Jesus says, they will die in their sins, signifying the spiritual consequence of their unbelief. Thirdly, we see the people questioning Jesus' identity. In verse 25, the people asked, who are you? And this reveals their confusion and resistance to the claims that Jesus is making. And Jesus replies, and essentially he's saying that he has been consistent in his message from the very beginning, and that his words come from God. And then fourthly, Jesus speaks of his relationship with his Father in verses 26 through to 27. See, Jesus mentions here that he has much to say in judgment, but his words come from God who is truthful. And the people don't understand that when Jesus refers to the one who sent me, he's actually talking about God the Father. The people did not understand this. And then fifthly, we see the prediction of the cross in verses 28 through to 29. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And he's pointing forward there to the crucifixion that's to come. And this statement is implying that his death will reveal his true identity and will reveal his mission. And Jesus assures us that he does nothing on his own, but speaks and acts always in obedience to his Father. And in number 6, many come to believe in him in verse 30. This passage concludes by saying that as Jesus spoke, many believed in him, showing that some recognized who he was, and then they responded to him in faith. And the key themes that we can see in these verses are Jesus' divine identity. He hints at his pre-existence and oneness with God. We see here the necessity of faith. Jesus is emphasizing that belief in him is essential for salvation and essential for eternity in heaven. And then Jesus is also prophesying the cross. The crucifixion is central to revealing Jesus' true identity as the Messiah and Son of God. And I think this passage is a real profound moment where Jesus is addressing both belief and unbelief, and he's emphasizing his divine origin, his connection to the Father, and the significance of his upcoming crucifixion as a revelation of who he is. But today, I want to focus in on that I am not statement that Jesus makes in the passage. We see this in John chapter 8, verse 23. He says there, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." See, in this verse, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are challenging him and questioning his authority, they're questioning his divinity. And he makes a bold and powerful declaration here. He has drawn a stark contrast between himself and the audience that he is speaking to. So let's have a look at some of the things that are really important to understand and to then apply to ourselves in this verse. Firstly, the first thing I see here is the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is affirming that he is from above. He is emphasizing his divine origin. See, unlike anyone else in human history, Jesus did not just arrive on the earth. He came from the very presence of God. And this speaks to his eternal nature and divine mission. The deity of Jesus is an issue upon which the entire Christian faith stands or falls. Luke 22 verse 70 says, "Then they all asked, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He answered them, 'You said it, I am.'" Let me tell you, if Jesus is not God, there is no Christian faith, no salvation, no hope, no future. For no one is good enough to pay the high price of sin. God alone is good enough. If Jesus is not divine, Christians have been hoodwinked into believing a whole tissue of lies. More shockingly still, if he is not a member of the triune Godhead and equal with the Father, his whole life was a sham. He's a blasphemer who could never ever be seen as good. But if the full divinity of Jesus were to be false, humanity's hopes would be shattered. If, however, he is God, then every single man or woman who questions his divinity, on the flip side, is a gross blasphemer. All who deem him no more than a good man or wise teacher, they just simply condemn themselves. All who reject the salvation that he offers have secured the wrath of God on their heads. Hard, tough stuff today. Bet you're glad you came. But the true status of Jesus is perhaps the most compelling issue challenging our minds. And it's a fundamental truth upon which Christianity always rests. Either Jesus is God and equal with the Father, or he's not. There's no middle ground. He either is who he says he is, or he's not. One statement is true, and the other is false. There could be no compromise on this issue. The phrase, "I am not of this world," is central to his identity. Jesus is not just a prophet or a wise teacher. He is fundamentally different. He is God incarnate, carrying the authority of heaven with him. And then secondly, I see the nature of humanity. Jesus points out that those he is speaking to are from below. They're from this world. This doesn't mean that they're inherently evil, but that their understanding and perspective is limited by earthly human concerns. This phrase reminds us that by nature, people, you and I, are focused on earthly things. We're often limited in our understanding and shaped by worldly values and desires. Let me tell you, God's nature and our nature are quite different. God is holy, but let me tell you, we can't go without thinking an unholy thought for very, very long. Who would be brave enough to admit that they thought an unholy thought this morning already? And next to see people being honest, and for everybody else, welcome to the Liars Club. Let me tell you, God is love. But we rather spend our day doing the things that pleases us rather than giving of ourselves to help others. God is patient, but we get frustrated if we can't get around the car in front of us who, in our opinion, is going too slow. Let me tell you, yesterday, I was not being holy yesterday. I can think of two incidents yesterday. We went to IKEA yesterday and Charlotte was desperate to go to the cafe for meatballs and chips. And I seen the size of the queue. I was not thinking holy good thoughts in that queue. And why is it when people get to the front of the queue, they ask what they want and they say, And I'm thinking, you'll be standing here for 15 minutes. How can you not know what you want? And then the second instant, we were driving home again and you come up on the motorway and you go to take the larboard turn off. Somebody was doing 55 mile an hour. Why do you need to go for, just because you're turning off, the speed limit is still 70. Like, if that was you, drive faster. God is always forgiving, so God, forgive me for that. But we hold resentment in our hearts towards those who didn't keep their word one too many times. And these are just a few examples of how vastly different we are from God. But Jesus calls us to transcend this perspective and to try and see things from a heavenly, eternal viewpoint. Thirdly, we see here in this verse the call to be set apart. Jesus sets an example to his followers by living in this world without being of this world. He models a life focused on God's will rather than earthly gain or status. And I know there have been numerous times, many times, especially lately, that I've realized how out of place a child of God can feel in this world. I feel like an outsider sometimes. And that's because the reality is that I am. I don't belong in this world because this world is not my home. Or at least it should be the case with us as we try and live godly lives pleasing Jesus. But what happens when we try and have one foot in the kingdom over here and one foot in the world over here? And the last time I spoke about this, I'd done the splits and I'm still recovering. But what happens though when we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? What happens when we try to live for God and at the same time try to please people or even try to please our own flesh? John 17 verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." What does the Bible mean when it says we are not of the world? To see what Jesus means here, we need to look back another couple of verses and put it in to all its context. So in John 17, verses 14 through to 16, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You see, we live in the world. That obviously goes without saying. Jesus lived in the world as well, but he was not of it. He was of the perfect will of the Father. And because we are people who follow the word, God's word, the world will always hate us. He was of the perfect will of the Father. And because we are people who follow the world will always hate us. Bear that in mind. They don't understand us. But Jesus didn't ask that we be taken out of the world. He never asked that we be sheltered from others or live lives in seclusion from the world, but that the grace of God would guard us from the enemy and from the evil of this present age. We live our lives for him and his kingdom, not to build our own little kingdoms and not to conform to the standards that the world tells us that we need to live by. The enemy is a haunting presence in society, always going against the word of God and Jesus' kingdom, always. He tries to keep people as far as possible from God, and he does this by having people follow worldly passions. And we are not immune to this. If we are not careful, and that is what Jesus asked of the Father, to hedge us in, to guard us where we live in a worldly society. Keep in mind though that people are not our enemies. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler of this world and the spiritual forces of evil. Too often we see people as the enemy because they believe something different from us. They are not the enemy. But many times we try to compromise, we try to keep out equal measures of God and the world, and it does not work. We cannot live with one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world. We're either all in or we're all out. There's no half measures. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the world. You cannot divide between the two, because I'll do the splits and I'll hurt myself again. You cannot do that. Be in this present world, but not of the world. Given ways to the desires of the flesh. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, Paul says. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And as Christians, this world is not our home. We have an eternal home where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem that has been perfected. And in the meanwhile, we are called to be busy. We are here to serve him and be a light to those who are lost. We are missionaries to the planet to show the love of Jesus and the love of the Father to the whole world. We are not here just to please ourselves and do what we like. We are here to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to be the fulfilling that great commission, showing people the mercies of God. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus. Let me challenge you today, church. When people look at us, will they see a change? Will they see Jesus? Or will they just see the same person that they saw before? You and I don't belong in this world. We don't fit in, and we shouldn't seek to fit in either. We should seek to be different, to be like Jesus, the light of the world. We should seek the will of God, which is often in conflict with the will of the world system. Let me tell you, you cannot be in social media swearing or spewing political rants and expect people to see us as the light. God never ever called us to challenge people's political beliefs on social media. He called us to focus in on the good things of the word and its teachings and its training, which will equip us for every good work. You and I don't belong in this world with its focus on me and what pleases me instead of what pleases God. I am not of this world. I am of the coming kingdom of God on earth and all that that encompasses. Do I mess up sometimes and find myself on the wrong side of the fence? Absolutely, 100%. I found myself there yesterday. Probably found myself there this morning too. We're still sinful in nature. But we should be seeking to put those things behind us, not to relish in them. There's a difference between slipping up and making a mistake and willfully enjoying the things that we should be leaving behind. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do God's will and live lives pleasing to God, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. For example, you might have political opinions, and that is entirely acceptable to have political opinions. But if you express them in certain ways on social media, let me ask you, are you bringing people closer to Jesus, or are you pushing them further away? And constantly you hear Christians and you hear them moaning, the world is getting darker and darker and darker, and they start looking at people as enemies and things that happen as their enemy, and it's like that's all they talk about is the darkness of the world. And I'm thinking, but the Bible tells us that where the darkness is, the light shines brighter. Like, why are we not shining our light bright into the darkness rather than complaining about the darkness? Well, that's what we should be doing. Like, I'm fed up seeing Christians on social media just bang, 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 this is wrong, that's wrong, that those people are wrong, I disagree with those people. And I'm reading it thinking, do you even love Jesus? Like, start talking about Jesus. Show the light into the darkness. Be the light. We do not belong to the world. And Jesus made it clear in Revelation 3:16 that straddling the fence is not acceptable. You cannot have one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. It does not work. We either have to be on fire for God and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy to God, or all in with the world. But you can't have a little bit of both. You can't have a little bit of both. We can be in the world and not of it. But we cannot continue to be in God's kingdom, not of it, and not of it. As Christians, we're called to follow his example. Where we live in this world, we're called to keep our eyes on things above. Our life should reflect God's kingdom values rather than the prevailing culture all around us. And if I've upset you today by saying you should not be posting that stuff on social media, then I'm sorry, but like, post about Jesus. Point people to the solution rather than keep pointing out what the problem is. The fourth thing I see here is that we need to be living with an eternal perspective. Jesus' statement challenges us to reevaluate where we place our priorities and our values. And I've been thinking a lot about living with an eternal perspective recently. See, in my daily devotions, I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and I've been challenged especially by this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Jesus showed us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the NLT version says, "For the joy that was awaiting him." Do we live for the joy that's awaiting us? So often we look to this world for satisfaction, and it was never meant to satisfy us. Our home truly is in heaven, with our Heavenly Father, yet how often do we dwell on the eternal? How often throughout our day are our thoughts weighed by the eternal perspective? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom. We're kingdom citizens, and we're meant to live kingdom lives here and now. So what exactly is the eternal perspective meaning? It's putting the words of Paul into practice in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since that, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, living life with a lens of eternity is obviously not natural for us. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our vision to be on the eternal, always. What does it mean to live with eternity in view? But if you're like me, you just get caught up in life, daily rhythms, schedules, interruptions, emergencies, highs and lows of life, normal stuff, right? Just normal stuff. But are the day-to-day comings and goings filtered through that eternal lens? For instance, do you live with the end in mind? Are you concerned with God being glorified in your life? I'm asking myself the same questions. Do we, like Paul, consider our present troubles small and won't last very long? Are we satisfied knowing that they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4? You see, being heavenly-minded puts eternity into focus in our day-to-day lives. It's walking out in faith and putting into action what we claim, knowing the joy set before us. Our destination far outweighs our time here on earth. Our eternal God holds our life in the palm of his hand. When we see snippets of time, he knows the whole story, beginning to end. How often do we get caught up in the snippets and forget about the view of eternity? And I pray every day, Lord, help us keep an eternal perspective each and every single day. Are your thoughts consumed by this present life and how to get ahead and self-serving, or are they invested in building God's kingdom? Do you use your time wisely and productive, God-glorifying ways, or are there areas where you could spend serving God or growing to know him better? Is your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus? Do you surrender to him as a servant? Do you live as a citizen of heaven? Are you making eternal investments with relationships, with money and service? So how exactly do we maintain an eternal perspective? Well, for starters, we study and follow Jesus. He was completely dependent upon the Father in all things, and he trusted him to the point of death. Jesus gave the perfect example of maintaining an eternal perspective throughout his life. We're told to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Living with an eternal perspective brings heaven to earth today and fills us with hope for all of our tomorrows. So let me give you a few benefits of living with that eternal perspective in mind. Firstly, you'll experience peace. An eternal perspective gives us an everlasting peace as we rely on the promises of eternity. It gives us security. An eternal perspective gives us security knowing what is to come. We can rely knowing our eternal home is secure, and we can rest knowing that the best is yet to come. Why can we always quote that phrase, the best is yet to come as Christians? Because heaven awaits us. Heaven awaits us. We can have hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Our lives are secure and hidden in Jesus. Nothing can deter or take away this from us. And we can rejoice knowing one day we will appear with him in all his glory. We can have joy. Living with an eternal perspective gives us joy today and to come. Our souls feast, knowing that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Are we investing in things that are from below? Worldly pursuits, temporary success? Or are we investing in things from above? Love, faith, justice, compassion? This shift in perspective helps us to endure hardships, resist temptations, and maintain hope. And when we understand that we belong to a greater reality, we can live with a peace and purpose that transcends all of our circumstances. Every single time when the band can come. And then the fifth thing I see here, so the things we've seen already is the divinity of Jesus, the nature of humanity, the call to be set apart, how we could be living with that eternal perspective. And then the fifth thing I see here is the invitation to believe. The invitation to believe. John 8:30 says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Jesus invites those listening to believe in him and receive the life he offers. And let me tell you, that choice remains for us today. Jesus invites us to embrace his truth and love in a way that reflects his divine calling. Jesus says, you are from below. I am from above. You are off this world. I am not off this world. So what I love for us to do today.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.